Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks, which way are you facing?
I want to say I'm ready to leave behind that old life that I got to call the shots and do whatever felt good and have no moral strictures and the privacy of my own thinking. That was a life I've left behind, but I'm ready to say I'm living now in the difficulty of the present reality, the Christian life, waiting for the coming King. When one day it arrives, I know it'll be worth the wait. I got to look forward.
Remember playing on monkey bars? The scariest part was letting go, so you can swing and grab hold of the next bar. It's hard to release something we're hanging on to. And that goes for real life, too. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares takes a look at those times when clinging to the past keeps you from fully embracing what God has in store for your future. So get ready for a fresh start and a new beginning. We're preparing to let go by looking forward.
Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at the first four or five verses of this letter, or this postcard, maybe more apt, to the church at Ephesus. All of us, if we're honest, have known people that have cashed in their sanctification at some degree or at some level because of some pursuit or some priority. They didn't have as their top loyalty the agenda of the Christ who is the captain or king of their lives. And that is something that is a perpetual and continual temptation in our lives. Let's read a little bit of it, starting in verse 1, to the angel, which might very well be the preaching pastor, the messenger who stands at the front and teaches the people at Ephesus, starting by delivering this message to him and to the church. Write this: the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Christ's autobiographical way to describe himself. And if we had read the first chapter recently, you know that means he possesses all authority. He walks among the churches. Even in your own heart, he's walking among us now, knowing the heart and the thoughts and the loyalties and the devotion of every person in the room. And what does he say about this church? Something I hope he can say about you, verses 2 and 3. It sounds like a good report card. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You've rooted out the imposters. You get that. You found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. And if that's where the report card ended, I mean, that mom and dad would be happy. I'm glad that God looks at your life and sees all that. And it is. It's fantastic. All that's true about you, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Next verse. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. And most people think, well, they're the emotions you used to have. It's not about emotion. Repent and do the works you did at first. You do understand we can do a lot of Christian things and not really do all that Christ would have us do. When it comes to your heart, you got a problem. Christ is not Lord. And unfortunately, some of us, as is illustrated here with a church, can be Christians and still struggle with this on a daily, annual basis. Verse 5, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6, I know you're going to bring up the Nicolaitans. Oh, but we hate those guys. We really hate the really bad guys. I understand that. I hate that too. But you better listen up, verse 7. You better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And when he speaks, it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart, because most people would look at Ephesus and say, there's a good church, because they're 80% faithful to Christ. I mean, they really have Christ enthroned as pretty much, I mean, he's at least in the upper Parthenon of gods in their heart, but really they have a few other things that have gotten in the way, a few other relationships, a few other priorities. To him who conquers, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, here's the thing. Some of us can look over our shoulder for a variety of reasons. in the Psalms, a lot of times it was because the guy who is not living under the authority of God seems to have a better life than you do, seems to have more fun than you do, seems to have more pleasure in his life than you do. And you can look across the street and you can say, as the Psalms constantly remind us not to do, you can envy the wicked. Life, when you are the Lord of your life, is no longer something you are allowed to dwell on. And let's start with this motivation for just a second. Jot it down if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul says this regarding the relationship of the Corinthians with Christ. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. Not a first person jealousy, a third person jealousy. Since I betrothed you to one husband, and it wasn't me, Paul says, it was to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I set you up so that you could love and honor Christ. Now, verse 3, I'm afraid that just as the serpent in his cunning deceived Eve, that he might be doing that to you, and he might, in your thoughts, be leading you astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, when you put it in those terms, then the emotional side of this comes through. And you can only imagine when we use an analogy like this, that if you were engaged to someone, or let's make it even worse, you're married to someone, if someone there is constantly tempted to be looking at someone else, let's use our analogy, looking back to someone previous, that would hurt your feelings, wouldn't it? Does God get his feelings hurt? Sure. Let's think about what you do to Christ when you and I look back at, well, you know, if I weren't a Christian, you know, before I was a Christian, I would, let's stop with all of that. Let's recognize how painful that is. Now, I remember the guy my wife was dating before she started dating me. That punk. I remember that guy. All right, he had straight A's. He was really smart. He was really popular, really successful. I get all that. And I also get that he's become some super hotshot surgeon, chief of staff at some big hospital here in Southern California. Big deal. But I'm thankful that my wife doesn't constantly throw his name around. I think she's smart enough to never throw his name around. Can you imagine what that would do to our relationship if she said, well, you know, if I could have been a surgeon's wife with a lot more money, and it would kill me. Right? Don't think that you can constantly look back at what you could have had and think that's not going to damage our relationship. It may seem harsh for you to hear him say in an agrarian illustration, hey, if you keep looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom. But I think you'd say you're not fit for marriage. Wouldn't you say this? If you're constantly going to be talking about your former love, that's not going to work. You know, the Bible's very clear. You've been betrothed to Christ. Your attention ought to be there. And the practical ways we do this, when we start thinking about what it was like or what it would be like if I were still calling the shots and I weren't under the authority of Christ. Don't ever find yourself thinking that way. And whenever that comes up, remember your thoughts are as bad as your words because Christ reads your thoughts. You get that and shoo that right out of your mind. Yeah, you're a child of Christ. You are a follower of the King. You're in this thing to the end. No longing to live the life that your neighbor lives, that you think is so much better. One passage on this. Would you look at this with me? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, to jump in here to this divine commentary on the patriarchs' lives, who you might remember, starting with Abraham, was called out of the southern Mesopotamian area, something called Ur of the Chaldeans, to go up the Crescent Valley there and go over into what is later described in the Bible as Canaan. And he was promised he would have this great family, and he would have this big nation come from his family, and that they would occupy this land. So God promised him all of this, and then he never got any of it, except a few little parcels to bury his loved ones. You remember that? Verse 13, Hebrews 11. These, look back up, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these patriarchs, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Now, the things promised was this land they were going to have. All these descendants, more than the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. See, that's what this chapter is all about, by faith. You know, one day it's going to happen. One day it'll be there. And having acknowledged that they were, now here's the present tense for their lives, when they lived on this planet, they were strangers and exiles on earth. I guess the promise is going to motivate us to change our life now. We'll leave our old comfortable home in the southern Mesopotamia region where we were living, and we're going to go and we're going to live in tents, and we're going to go from place to place, and we're going to be exiles and strangers, but that's okay. Christ has called us to a future, and we haven't even realized it here after decades and decades and decades of life, but we're going to trust one day it's coming. Verse 14, for people who speak thus, I love that phrase, because that includes us, I hope. I hope that includes you. People who speak that way. Like what? Like I've left a life that, let's just be frank, had some temporal advantages, and I left that to be a follower of Christ, where now I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be in the minority, it's going to be hard, I'm going to have to exercise self-control, I'm going to have to die to my own passions and self. This is tough. And all the benefits, they're not here yet. Matter of fact, in this world, he promised I'd have tribulation. But I'm going to greet the promises from afar. I'm going to come to church and hear my pastor rant about the coming kingdom all the time. I'm going to sit there and have to realize that the ultimate desires of my heart aren't going to be met now. They're going to be met later. People who speak thus and say, well, I'm only strangers and exiles on the earth, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They want a real home. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, right? If they're really saying, well, I really miss it, just like they did when they left Egypt. Oh, you know, the leeks and onions we ate by the Nile, it was so good. Why'd you bring us out here to die? If they really wanted to go back, well, I guess they would have had opportunity to return. I mean, Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldeans. But as it is, they desire a better country, a better one than the one they left, a better one than they're experiencing now. That is the ultimate one, the heavenly one. One of the best sentences in all of the 11th chapter, here it comes, we're about to read it. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that. If that's not our thinking, if we are looking back longingly to the life we left, I guess God is ashamed to be called our God. But I want to say I'm ready to leave behind the old life that I could have had, that old life that I got to call the shots and do whatever felt good and be happy and have no moral strictures and the privacy of my own thinking. That was a life I've left behind, but I'm ready to say I'm living now in the difficulty of the present reality, the Christian life, waiting for the coming king. When one day it arrives, I know it'll be worth the wait. And God says, if you're willing to think that way, God's not ashamed to be called your God. And like Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But right now, I'm leaving you. Not as orphans, you got the Spirit. But that's going to be the only consolation sometimes you have in the difficulty of being an alien and a stranger on earth. Never long for the life you left. Look ahead. Let's end on that. The one who puts his hand to the plow, he can't look back. Let's invert that for a second. That means I got to look forward. Fit for the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. I've got a job to do. And this guy in verse 62 probably was a lot like verse 60, to be an itinerant preacher with Christ, following along with the physical Messiah in the first century, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, we can't do that. At least we can't follow him physically, but you got a job to do. And when you became a Christian, you were assigned a job. That job, to speak in the most general terms, let's just call it the kingdom first assignment. You were called to seek first the kingdom of God, not the earthly things that all the pagans run after. You weren't called to have a great life, comfortable life, healthy kids, good retirement, nice car. That's not your calling. Now, God can add things to you that you're afraid you might not get and that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God. If you don't know that verse, it's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's your kingdom assignment in the most general terms. Let's jot it down. That needs to be your focus. Stay focused on your kingdom calling. Now, how do I promote the kingdom? How do I advance the kingdom? Well, let's think in three categories real quick. Every day in your work, you do something Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, whatever you do. That is a place that God has called you. Let's put it down this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be ambassadors for him. Oh, I understand, you got a business card, and on that business card it says something, but as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're not any longer going to consider people according to the flesh. We're not going to care about their business card. We're going to care about their influence for the kingdom, being ambassadors, so that when the opportunity avails and arrives and surfaces, they can, as though God were making his appeal through them, they can implore people to be reconciled to God. You have a mission field wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever it is that you do Monday through Friday. You've also got a family, many of you. And if you don't, that's fine. The Bible says, great, more attention on the kingdom in your Monday through Friday work. Fantastic. But if you have a family, and in these passages it may be confusing because you think, well, it looks like he wants them to not care about the family. No, he does. If I have a wife, I'm not supposed to say, hey, I don't care about you. I don't love you. I'm going to leave you and only care about God. No, I need to care about God. My kingdom priority now becomes in my marriage to love my wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, my priority in my home, even as it says in chapter 6, is to raise my kids according to the admonition of the Lord. Therefore, my home is not now run the way the neighbor's house is run. My goals and priorities and agenda now are kingdom agenda priorities as I look at my marriage and my parenting. That's how I'm supposed to live. So I'm not living like they're living, and I don't live for the reasons they live. And sometimes our lives may overlap and look the same, but when it comes down to it, the bottom line priorities for my home are different than his home. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Christ is my Lord. I live as a emissary of the kingdom, and I do that in my work life. I do that in my home life. One more, 1 Corinthians 12. You're supposed to do that in your church life. This guy was called to put his hand to the plow. That probably meant, like verse 60, he was going to be a preacher standing up in villages as an itinerant preaching the kingdom of God. Now, that may not be your job. Matter of fact, it's likely not your job. But according to 1 Corinthians 12, you have a job. It may be more like a foot than a hand. It may be more like an ear than an eye. But whatever it is, it's there, variously placed, as the Bible says, just as God assigned, so that the church can be what it's supposed to be. And what is that? An advancing kingdom. That in the church, he would establish it, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. A constantly expanding, growing organization that represents and expands the kingdom of Christ. The lordship of Christ, continually expanding. You got to keep that kingdom calling in view in your work life, your domestic life, and in your church life. And that's pretty much how we think, isn't it? You got three big spheres of your life. And every one of those, the kingdom priorities are there. Keep your hand on the plow. Don't see your work the way your colleagues see their work. You're there to glorify Christ, to represent Christ. It may make you a good worker. You may get promoted. You may not. Depending on the circumstances, you could be demoted. But your agenda is the kingdom. In your family, same thing. Sometimes kingdom agenda means my kids aren't happy. Sometimes it means my wife's not happy. And in my church life, we should all be pulling to advance the kingdom in our church. And whatever your role is, I put my hand to the plow and I don't look back. And it isn't even like some other churches that may just want to please their culture. I'm here to advance the kingdom as a countercultural organization. And I need to recognize that. And at the church, that's what we need to be doing. Everyone doing their part. Stay focused on your kingdom calling. I couldn't help but think about when I was a kid, seeing those Star Trek episodes on the television and walking through the den, watching my brother sitting in the beanbag chair, eating jam out of the jar without his shirt on, watching Star Trek. And I would walk through there, roll my eyes, and think, what a dork. What a dork. This is the dumbest show on television. Turn on the ball game. Let's watch F Troop or Hogan's Heroes. Something else. This is weird. Guys with weird shaped ears, Klingon, you know, beam me up. I don't get it. Looks phony anyway. Change the channel. I remember my brother didn't give a rip what I thought. I had to either leave the room or whatever because he was going to watch his show. He liked it. Star Trek. Now, as a kid, when this was originally on TV, as an original TV show, little did I know how mainstream that Star Trek franchise would become. It is an amazing thing. That went through 6 different television series. They did 12 feature films. They're making this the 13th. Little did I know that decades later, when I rolled my eyes at my brother, I would be shelling out 10 bucks a person to go with my wife to watch a Star Trek film. Had my brother known that, I mean, unbelievable. Amazing. You know, for you to be a Jesus freak in this present era, you have a lot of your siblings calling you over the top. Your zeal is self-injurious to you. You know what? You put too much into this. You don't have to always talk about Christ. This doesn't have to be the center of your life, you know. It's going to ruffle feathers. It will offend people. It will damage relationships, even relationships where they name the name Christ. I'm on Christ's team. I don't have to be like you. You're over the top, too much, freak, crazy. You do know that time will vindicate your craziness. You realize that. One day the kingdom will be so mainstream that those that can't be in it will be scratching on the walls of its perimeter saying, let me in. You understand that every person that mocks your loyalty and zeal for Christ will one day have their forehead pressed against the ground, and their tongue will be confessing that Jesus Christ really is the Lord. And guess what? At that moment, they will understand exactly what that word means. Let them roll their eyes as you fixate on the kingdom agenda, putting your hand to the plow, not looking longingly over your shoulder, saying, well, maybe I am taking this a little too, you know, too much, too far, over the top. Right? This is prophetic truth. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm coming back. One day I will return and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. One day I will rule and reign. And those that were willing to be the crazies during this present age will be the princes and princesses of the kingdom. I understand people are going to call you weird. They call our church weird. I get that. Time will vindicate our craziness. Let's make sure we understand that there'll be no excuses as we follow Christ. There should be none. When we see them creeping up, we fight them vigorously in our own hearts. Let's pray. God, help us. As people that understand the challenge, just living in this world, just like the church at Ephesus, there are so many things that tempt us, as Paul put it to the Corinthians, like Satan's cunning and his temptation, trying to lure us away from that sincere devotion to Christ. Let us see our work life and our home life and our church life all as arenas in which we can live out this priority of trying to exalt the King and advance the kingdom. We hope that you would never say to us corporately what you said to the church at Ephesus in the first century. Let you look at this church and say, I see your works, and it isn't selective and it's not partial. The things you're doing because you love me. I see that. You haven't left your primary, your first love. Let that be the reality for us, God, not for our sake or our fame, but just so that we can be a church that brings glory to you. And that's never going to happen unless there's individuals in this church, the large majority of individuals that are doing that. So God, by your Spirit, allow us to have our hearts guarded. Give us the wherewithal to do this, to love you, and to not let any rival, any idol, any pursuit, any agenda, any person, anything become the excuse we use for turning our back on you, delaying you, saying, I'll get to that. Not now, Christ. Let us learn to love you. Love you first as Lord. Thanks for this reminder in these six verses that we've studied the last three times together. And I pray it would be indelibly marked in our hearts as a safeguard. Do that, God, for your own glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares concluding the message, I can't, Lord, it will damage my relationships. And this is Focal Point. To listen again, you can download a free audio file at focalpointradio.org or order the entire Fatal Excuses series on CD when you call 888-320-5885. You know, as followers of Christ, we're not called to be people pleasers. Instead, we're learning to walk unapologetically in a world that sometimes thinks we're crazy. But as Pastor Mike says, time will vindicate us. And we've got a fantastic resource that'll help you answer those skeptics today with grace and tact. It's a book by Norm Geisler and Pat Zukeran called The Apologetics of Jesus, A Caring Approach to Dealing with Doubters. Now, today's top apologists agree that this handy reference is one of the best introductions you can get, explaining how to effectively answer the tough questions of faith in the same way Jesus did. You'll love the way it's broken into sections with bold headings to help you remember key points, and illustrates the use of testimony, prophecy, parables, and reason during the whole life of Jesus to observe his method and the role of the Holy Spirit. It's organized in 12 chapters that'll make each line of argument easy to grasp and perfect for your group or personal study. The Apologetics of Jesus is yours when you give your generous gift this month. Call Focal Point to request it today at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Then to help us strategize our next steps, please call in and tell us the station you listen to. We'll thank you with the free booklet, Should You Believe in God? Get solid answers in a portable format you can read, then give away. Again, call Focal Point today at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, that's all the time for today. I'm Dave Druey, inviting you back as Pastor Mike Fabares presents a brand new mini-series tomorrow. That'll be Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.